If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be back in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 will be in verses 30 through 44 this morning. If you need a Bible, as always, there's one in the front basket that you can grab there. And we'll be on page 841 in the hard black Bible in your basket. Can you get me down a little bit, Aaron? Thank you. Well, we come to a passage of Scripture this morning that is very likely well known to many of us. If you have any church background, you've probably heard sermons or Sunday school lessons or VBS stories about Jesus and his feeding of the 5,000 with what started with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. A very common, well-known, popular story within the Scriptures. And because of its commonality and its popularity, I think it is very easy to become familiar with Jesus and with this story, and therefore somewhat just kind of check out. However, I would encourage us to allow this familiar Scripture to just stir up in our hearts our affections for Jesus and for His church and for His Word and for what it says to us this morning. Because I know that God has something to teach us this morning, even for those who have heard this story 100, 200, 1,000 times. So let's read the passage of Scripture and then we'll pray and dive in. Again, Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They went away into the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to sit down in groups and on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And when they took up twelve baskets full of broken pieces of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for this story and for this miracle that not only has Jesus performed, but that you, through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, is recorded by way of men and have protected and given to us thousands of years later so that we might know that you are God. I pray that you would speak to us this morning, God, that we would hear from you, that we would respond to your word. And God, I ask that you would speak despite me, that you would use my inadequacy, my shortcomings, my failures, and that you would proclaim your goodness this morning to your people. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the main point of this passage that we just read, much like the main point of the entire book of Mark, is that Jesus is powerful. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is God in the flesh. He is God. And that is all displayed in this miracle. And because of this, the power and the deity of Jesus, there are some implications for us that we also get to see in this passage of Scripture this morning. And so this morning I just simply want to point out three truths that we see from this passage regarding the nature of ministry and following Jesus. And so here's the three truths that we'll look at up front right here. Following Jesus and engaging in the ministry and service of others must be, number one, consistent, constant, and sacrificial. Secondly, it must be born out of a compassion for people. And then lastly, number three, it must be dependent on Jesus and His power and His ability. And so we'll go through those as we go. But again, the first point that we're going to look at here, following Jesus and engaging in the ministry and service of others must be consistent, constant, and sacrificial. Let's look again, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away into the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And many saw them going and recognized them. And there they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So if you remember the setting, the context, what is going on, the disciples had just gotten back from doing a ton of ministry. Beginning of chapter 6, we looked at Jesus commissioning his apostles, his disciples, two by two to go out and to preach the message of the gospel and to perform healings and miracles, to cast out demons. Well, that's what they've been doing. They've been doing that, and now we read they're coming back. Commentators put this at their time away doing ministry anywhere from 3 to 9 months for these disciples. So the disciples, they have been out and about preaching the gospel for months straight. They're away from home. They're away from family. They're away from their friends. They're away from Jesus. They have given of themselves completely to the ministry that God has called them to do. They're tired. They're exhausted from doing this nonstop ministry. They've had no rest, no leisure. They work so hard that they even haven't had really time to eat consistently. And at this point, they're hungry. They come back. They share with Jesus all that had been done. And Jesus says, great. Now let's go get some rest. Jesus plans a boat trip to the beach. And so you can imagine the excitement and the relief that the disciples are feeling and anticipating in this moment. Months and months of tireless, nonstop ministry, hunger, exhaustion, not seeing family or friends or one another. And Jesus says, we're going to go rest. We're going to go on a vacation. And they get on the boat. And they dock at the beach. And then all of a sudden, there's a crowd that shows up. And they begin to swarm Jesus and the disciples because they had heard of Jesus and his teaching and his miracles. They've also heard of the disciples and all of the ministry that they did and how they were able to preach and proclaim this message to heal and to cast out demons. And naturally and somewhat understandably, the disciples, they weren't ready and really up for serving these people and ministering to them in this moment. And we'll see them look at that a little more later in the passage. But they are exhausted. They're tired. They don't want to do this. They had just been promised by Jesus, hey, we're going to go on a boat over to the sea, onto this other side of the beach. We're going to go over there and we're going to rest. We're going to eat. So they get their hopes up for that. I don't know about you. I'm sure you've experienced a time in your life where you've had an extra long season of hard work, of exhausting yourselves over something, whatever it be, might be. Some of you get more tired by doing physical labor. Some of you get more tired by doing mental exercises or activities. But just this idea of just being so overwhelmingly tired and exhausted. And you see on the horizon your end date, your finishing, the finish line, and you know, I get to rest. But then all of a sudden something comes up. And you have a decision, you have a choice. And they didn't want to. But Jesus has a different perspective, not only from himself, but he has a different perspective for the disciples too. Jesus, when the crowd approaches, and in their tiredness, he doesn't send the crowd away. Because when Jesus looks at the crowd, he doesn't see an obstacle. He doesn't see an interruption. He doesn't see a hassle. He doesn't see an infringement on his personal time or on his personal space. He sees an opportunity for grace and an opportunity for ministry. And so Jesus begins to teach and engage the crowd, these people, with the gospel and with his presence and with his time. And this is what I want us to understand this morning, is that the call to Christianity is a call to ministry. And that call to ministry is a call to full-time ministry. And that full-time call to ministry is one of consistency, constancy, and sacrifice. I love the quote from Jeff Vanderstelt. I've shared it before. He says this. He says, every believer is called into full-time paid ministry. God just chooses to route your paychecks through different sources. Meaning that if you are a Christian, by default, you have been called to full-time Christian paid ministry. You're getting paid for doing it. God is just routing your checks through different sources, whether it's Bechtel or PNNL or a school district. And as a Christian who is called to full-time ministry, not part-time ministry, full-time ministry, there are going to be times in your life where you don't feel like engaging in that ministry. Where you don't feel like serving the people of God, serving our community, serving the church. There will be times when you think to yourself, I already do so much for God and the church. Why this? Or I've already done a lot this week for God and for his people. And trust me, I understand those feelings. Believe me, I get that life is busy. But the way of the Christian life calls us to more. Jesus calls us higher. Even when tired, even when it seems fruitless, Galatians 6:9 says, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. So don't stop. Keep going. Sacrifice. The disciples had every right in of themselves to say, my plate is full. My life is busy. I just got done with serving God in this capacity for months on end. I sacrificed so much. I need a break. I need rest. Let someone else do it. However, the foundation of the gospel is that you lay down those rights and your perspective is okay. Let's keep going. Let's keep serving. Let's keep working. Even though I'm tired, I'm going to press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, hear me. Yes, there is absolutely a theology of rest, and I recognize that, and I want to say that. But if we're honest with ourselves, we probably don't need rest from serving Jesus and the church. Rather, we need rest from running around chasing the American dream, pursuing our interests and our wants and our desires and the busyness of life that we have created for ourselves for our purpose. And we get so tired from doing that, that when an opportunity comes to serve the church, we think, I'm doing so much. God says to rest. His burden is easy and his yoke is light. And I'm just going to take that upon me right now and say no to this. When the reality is we have tired ourselves out from doing the things, not necessarily bad things, but things that promote ourselves rather than God and His church. And then we think we're tired. We are tired, but we're tired because we have loaded ourselves with the things that aren't most important. And so we're to stop pursuing the busyness of this world and pursue rather the busyness of Jesus and His church. And we need to realize that sin makes us self-focused. Sin makes us always oriented around our wants, our needs, our feelings. You wake up every day and you are filled with a desire for what you would like to accomplish for yourself in the day. You need to recognize that. Show me the person, aside from Jesus, who pops out of the bed, chipper, joyful, ready for the day, without sinful, selfish thoughts, thinking about, well, what do I need to do today for myself? What do I need to accomplish that is going to make my world a little better, a little nicer, a little more comfortable? And if we're honest with ourselves, our tiredness is most likely a product of us being busy with fulfilling and accomplishing our personal wants, desires, and activities, and not always the Lord's. But Jesus says there's a better and different way, a more fulfilling way, where your life is no longer ruled by your wants and your needs and your feelings, that we're called to be a part of what God is doing on earth, and there's no such thing as ministry without sacrifice. Ministry always demands sacrifice. And as the popular adage goes, there's nothing worthwhile in life that doesn't require sacrifice. So Christian ministry is consistent, it's constant, and it's sacrificial. It is always going to be there. And we're always called to it. And we're called to sacrifice with it. But this sacrificial service isn't mustered up out of nothing or from our own strength. Rather, this sacrificial service is rooted in a deep love and compassion for people, which is our second point. The nature of Christian ministry and following Jesus is born out of a compassion for people. Let's look again, verse 34. When he went ashore, this is Jesus, Jesus saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus had compassion for the people. And it's that love and that compassion that drives him to teach and serve these people. Now, two aspects of this point. First, just some diagnostic questions. Do you love people? I mean, do you really love people? How do you view others? Especially when they hinder your plans. Do you see people as an obstacle to get over? Or do you see people as just a resource to leverage for what you want? Do you see people as a nuisance to get rid of? Or do you see an image bearer of God who has infinite worth and value and who you are called to love deeply and unconditionally, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe, and no matter what they have done to you? That's our calling. But the second aspect of this, I would ask this. Do you realize how loved you are by God? We see in this small way Jesus lay down his time, his plans, for the people to give them the gospel and to give them some food, some bread. And it's a foreshadowing of the cross where Jesus gives the ultimate sacrifice that we may have the bread of life. His body broken for us. This is Jesus having compassion for his people, and it is displayed in so many ways in his provision for the people. And so realize God's love for you in your life. If you ever doubt God's goodness and care for you in your life, look at the car you drive. Look at the house that you live in. You might be thinking, well, it's nothing compared to neighborhood John or neighbor Bill or neighbor Joe or whatever, but you have something. That if you look at the big picture of just our world as an American, you are more wealthy than 95% of humanity. Even if you have a 1,000-square-foot shack and a beater old car driving around. You have food on your table. God has provided for you. And I can guarantee that is the truth for every single one of us in this room. Even when you don't think He has, even when you don't believe He has, He has. And that points to His love and His care for you. This is Jesus having compassion for His people. And I just want to quickly note Jesus' response in His compassion for the people. Again, if you look at verse 34, when He went ashore, He saw this great crowd. It says He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what does He do? He begins to teach. He teaches them first. So often we jump to the feeding, we jump to the bread, and we jump to the miracle of providing the fish and the loaves. But what His first response when He has compassion and love and care is He teaches them the Scriptures. He gives them the Word of God. Jesus understands that the most compassionate and loving thing that He can do is give people the message of the gospel. Not just meet needs. And most Christians, especially as of late in the last 30, 40, 50 years of kind of church practices and ministry, we have this idea flipped. We think we need to earn the right to speak into someone's life. And so we do things like meet felt needs and give clothing and give food, none of which is wrong. And so we do these things and then maybe we'll get around to the gospel. But Jesus gives the gospel first and right away, then He feeds them. Then He cares for them and meets their needs. And so know that what I am doing right now, what I do week in and week out, is the most loving act that I can do as your pastor. I'm teaching you, challenging you, exhorting you, encouraging you, and calling you out through the proclamation of the Scriptures and the Word of God. And so we see that our ministry ought to be born out of love and deep compassion for people. Lastly, our ministry and service must be dependent on Jesus and His power and His ability. Verse 35. When it grew late, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go out into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to Him, "Shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them?" And He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, 5 and then 2 fish. He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So this is the scene. There's what the Bible has stated, what we just read, as 5,000 men. So that doesn't include the women and the children that were there, which would very conservatively put the number around 20,000 people. If every man had a wife and every wife and man had one child, which in that day you had more than one child. You had like 10 because your retirement was your kids. There was no 401k. There was no Social Security. You got old. You got incapable of farming or welding or carpentry or whatever it is. You passed that on to your child and they took care of you. If you had one child and that child was just a jerk, didn't want to take care of mom and dad, you're out of luck. So that's why you had 10. So you could kind of fix the percentages to be in your favor. So conservatively, this number would be 20,000 people. Most likely it's closer to 100,000 people there. That They're hungry. And in the midst of this, hundreds of thousands of people, let's just say 20,000 people, we don't know that number for sure. The disciples, they come to Jesus and they basically say, Jesus, we love you. And we have a wonderful plan for your life at this moment. You've taught these people really well. You've done your Messiah duty. You've been faithful enough. It's late. It's dinner time. They're hungry. We're hungry. You promised us a beach vacation. There's no place to eat around here. Why don't you just send them away so that they can go get something to eat? Pretty simple thought. Pretty rational, actually. Hey, there's 20-something thousand people here. They're getting hungry. It's getting late. They need to go eat. And Jesus, he shockingly, it's not even on the forefront of their minds, says, you feed them. You feed 20,000 people. You feed 30, 40, 50,000 people. This is the only miracle that occurs in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only miracle that occurs in all four of the books. And the three other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, they kind of tone down a bit the response of the disciples. Mark's a little more straightforward, a little more honest about the sarcasm that takes place. Disciples, they respond to Jesus telling them to feed these people by kind of sarcastically and facetiously asking if they should go out and buy 200 denarii worth of food. Have you understand? 200 denarii is nearly a year's salary worth of food. So they're saying, Jesus, you're telling us, should we just go and spend a year's wages on buying food for these people? Very sarcastically and kind of like, are you kidding me? You expect us to be able to feed 20, 30,000 people with what? Disciples are in shock because this is a seemingly impossible feat for them to do. Which it is. Because this is not just a request and invitation from Jesus to feed these people. This is a request and invitation from Jesus for his disciples to trust and rely on him. Jesus is inviting the disciples and us to trust in his power and his ability and not in ours. And the point is to display the insufficiency of us to do anything and the power and the sufficiency of Jesus to do everything. Jesus is saying, you are dependent on me and I am dependable. Now, dependence doesn't mean not doing anything. Rather, it means doing, and in so doing, trusting that God will do what only he can do as he covers the gap. And so you see that idea if you think about what Jesus used here in this story. A little boy's lunch. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they weren't like the kind of loaves of bread that we get that are 2 or 3 times the size of what they should be, or little genetically modified farmed fish that we get. These are little things. He used what was available and offered in the moment. Jesus didn't provide for the people with what wasn't there. He uses the inadequacy of what's already there to provide and make it adequate. And so this has huge implications for us. God wants our feeble offerings, and he wants us to trust him amidst our inadequacy because he is powerful and he is capable. And so if you go out on mission to serve people like the disciples are doing here, if you go out to serve your neighbor or your coworker, you go out and you want to share the gospel with your friends and your family members and your neighbors who don't know Jesus, and you do so all the while knowing that in your power and in your ability, it is impossible for anything to happen, knowing that you're unqualified, knowing that it will take a miracle, but you're obedient, and you go out and you do it anyway, it is then that Jesus will work powerfully through you. One commentator said this regarding the passage. It is not God's intention that we should be in ourselves adequate to our tasks. Rather, God wants that we should be inadequate. If we only accept the tasks that we think are adapted to our powers and our gifts and our abilities, then we are not responding to the call of God. The church is always in a crisis and always will be. There will be difficulties, limitations, insoluble problems, lack of people, lack of resources, lack of money, a menacing and grim outlook, endless misunderstandings and endless misrepresentations. We are not only to do our work despite these things, but they are precisely the conditions requisite for the doing of it. This is a 1 Corinthians Paul thorn in the flesh idea, that God's power is manifested most in our weakness. It is when we recognize and realize, God, I am inadequate. I am insufficient. I can't do anything. John 15, I can't do anything apart from you. And it is that place of humility and meekness that God says, yes, now I can use you. All the problems, all the difficulties, all the limitations, all the impossibilities, we not only are supposed to do our work that Jesus gives us, in spite of those things, they are the requisite for it. Only the inadequate are adequate. Only when you know you are inadequate and you go and do it anyways. Only when you know it's going to take a miracle for the things that you're being called to accomplish and for Jesus to work in the midst of that. That is when he begins to use you and work through you in powerful ways. And ultimately, it is because of our inadequacy that we need Jesus in the first place. In this culture and throughout the scriptures, food represented life. And just like in this story, we are inadequate in of ourselves, in our ability, in our power to provide life for ourselves or for anyone else. We can't do it. But Jesus can. And he does. And he offers himself as the bread of life. I said this is a foreshadowing of the cross. If you've noticed as we've gone through the book of Mark, much of the stories and the miracles and the parables that Jesus shared foreshadows the cross and it paints a picture of the gospel. Jesus breaks the bread and gives these people life. If you look elsewhere in the gospels, it's pointing forward to the Last Supper where he breaks the bread and says, "This is my body and this is what will give you life." John 6 says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And Jesus does just that on the cross. Jesus lived a life that you and I should have lived. He died the death that you and I should have died. And his body, the bread of life, was broken for us so that we may take of it and have life and live. And that is the greatest news that we could ever hear. That we can have life because Jesus has purchased a way for us to have life by the breaking of his body, the bread of life. And that truth ultimately drives our ministry towards others and drives ultimately our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that